Welcome again. We're picking up the story of Joseph again in Genesis chapter 41, verses 53 and following. And this is taking place in the transition after Joseph has gone and interpreted a dream before Pharaoh, and then he has advised him to store one-fifth of grain for 7 years of abundance and then to release it in 7 years of famine. So we pick up Genesis chapter 41, verses 53 in the middle of the story there. The 7 years of plenty that prevailed in the land of Egypt came to an end. And the 7 years of famine began to come, just as Joseph had said. There was famine in every country, but throughout the land of Egypt there was bread. When all the land of Egypt was famished, the people cried to Pharaoh for bread. Pharaoh said to all the Egyptians, "Go to Joseph. What he says to you, do." And since the famine had spread over all the land, Joseph opened all the storehouses and sold to the Egyptians, for the famine was severe in the land of Egypt. Moreover, all the world came to Joseph in Egypt to buy grain, because the famine became severe throughout the whole world. When Jacob learned that there was grain in Egypt, he said to his sons, "Why do you keep looking at one another? I have heard," he said, "that there is grain in Egypt. Go down and buy grain for us there, that we may live and not die." So 10 of Joseph's brothers went down to buy grain in Egypt. But Jacob did not send Joseph's brother Benjamin with his brothers, for he feared that harm might come to him. Thus the sons of Israel were among the other people who came to buy grain, for the famine had reached the land of Canaan. Now Joseph was governor over the land. It was he who sold to the people of the land. And Joseph's brothers came and bowed themselves down with their faces to the ground. When Joseph saw his brothers, he recognized them. But he treated them like strangers and spoke harshly to them. "Where do you come from?" he said. And they said, "From the land of Canaan to buy food." May the Lord bless his word to our hearts and minds today. This morning, I want to continue with the series of Joseph and actually bring it to conclusion with a theme of celebrating and pursuing our dreams with a spirit of thanksgiving. First, I want to get started with something a little humorous. I heard about this woman who got onto a plane and she sat down next to a man and she pulled out her Bible and began to read the Bible. And he turned to her and started to make fun of her for reading her Bible. And he said, "You don't believe all those stories in the Bible, do you? What about Jonah? How can you live in the belly of a whale for 3 days?" And she said, "I don't know. I guess when I get to heaven, I'll ask him." And he said, "Well, what if he's not in heaven?" Well, she thought for a moment and said, "Well, I guess then you can ask him." Anyway, I don't know what that has to do with Thanksgiving, but in any case, it's nice to have a good laugh. And it's beautiful to see Thanksgiving decorations. The church looks so beautiful this morning for Thanksgiving. And so oftentimes we sort of jump over Thanksgiving and get right to Christmas. And Savannah and I were up in Chicago yesterday for the Parade of Lights, which is I feel was about a week or so too early, but all of a sudden it was snowing much worse than we thought, and so we saw the first part of the parade. And you kind of think about our world sometimes, and we sort of jump over Thanksgiving to get to Christmas and all the festivities and buying, and we forget to give thanks. And so this morning, I think this story of Joseph reminds us that even as we pursue dreams, we need to have a spirit of thanksgiving. And I heard that someone once said that all over America, on Thanksgiving Day, families sit down to dinner at exactly the same moment, which is halftime, if you're a football fan like me. But in any case, someone put this together, and sometimes everyday things that we forget to give thanks for 100 years ago would startle people. And so 100 years ago, in the United States, the average life expectancy was 47. 47, think about that. Only 14% of the homes in the United States had a bathtub. Only 8% of homes had a telephone. A 3-minute call from Denver to New York City cost $11. Can you imagine? And by the way, for the younger, there were no cell phones. So there were only 8,000 cars in the United States and only 144 miles of paved roads. The maximum speed limit in most cities was 10 miles an hour. The tallest structure in the world was the Eiffel Tower. The average wage in the U.S. was 22 cents an hour. The average U.S. worker made between $200 and $400 a year. A competent accountant could expect $2,000 a year. A good dentist, $2,500 a year. A veterinarian, between $1,500 and $4,000 a year. And a mechanical engineer, about $5,000 a year. More than 95% of the births took place at home. And 90% of all physicians had no education or very little education and substandard medical schools. You think about that, and then finally, most women wash their hair once a month, and it was with borax or egg yolk. That's probably why they only washed it once a month. And if you're a farmer, you can talk to people today who are still around who remember farming with mules and horses and no combines and GPS. And for all of us, we take for granted the airplane, which was just barely invented. So today, when we forget to give thanks for things that are just everyday, we're so blessed today. And so when you look at the story of Joseph, there's a lot of things to think about, and we've been going over the fact that not only did Joseph dream a great dream, that God wants us to dream great dreams, dreams that use our gifts and talents, dreams that serve others and honor God. We talked about how if we pursue our dreams, then oftentimes we have to face trials and temptations in life, but we need to persevere. But the important thing is that we're not just persevering through that, but God often uses them to build us up into the point where we can sort of fulfill our dreams and to place a higher position in life. And finally, this morning, I want to think about pursuing our dreams with thanksgiving. So think about that in terms of Joseph's life this morning as kind of a lens to look at Joseph's life. When you look at Joseph, I mean, Joseph pursued this dream and all kinds of adversity befell him. His brothers were already jealous of him, and then even more jealous when Joseph's father, Jacob, gave him a coat of many colors. And then when Joseph shared his dreams, they're even more jealous to the point that one day they saw Joseph and they decided that they would plot against his life, and Reuben intervened, but they ended up selling Joseph into slavery to slave traders. And then they took his coat of multicolors that he prized so much and tore it up and dipped it in animal blood and then presented it to Jacob, his father. And he presumed that Joseph was dead. And meantime, Joseph was taken down to Egypt and sold into slavery to Potiphar, captain of the guard. And he worked hard there. You never hear once about Joseph complaining in his life, but he worked hard and was raised to the head of household. And then Potiphar's wife tried to have Joseph compromise his morals. And Joseph stood strong and had a sense of integrity and kept his values right. And she lied to her husband and had Joseph thrown in prison. And once again, you'd never hear Joseph saying anything negative. In fact, he uses that opportunity, works hard, and is promoted in prison. And then he's there and languishing in prison. And then one day, something interesting happens. The chief cupbearer and the chief baker from Pharaoh's personal household are thrown into prison. And they have a dream, and they come to Joseph as someone to interpret the dream. And Joseph interprets the first person's dream, the chief cupbearer, and he tells him that in 3 days, he's going to be restored to power. And that sounds good to the chief baker, so he asked to have his dream interpreted, and Joseph turns to him and says that in 3 days that he will also come before Pharaoh, but in that time he will be executed, and both things come true. Now, Joseph has asked the chief cupbearer just to remember his, to say a kind word to Pharaoh and say that he's there unjustly, but he forgets about him for 2 years until Pharaoh has this dream that he can't have anyone interpret it, and so he remembers Joseph, and Joseph comes before Pharaoh, and he interprets the dream and says that there's going to be 7 years of abundance and then 7 years of famine. And he gives wise counsel to Pharaoh and says, take one-fifth of the grain, put it aside so that during the years of abundance you can store it up, and then in the 7 years of famine you can go to the storehouses and people will have enough, and there'll be even enough left over for seed corn after the famine is open. And then Pharaoh puts Joseph as the person in charge, second only to Pharaoh. Now, 7 years of famine have come, and Joseph faithfully stewards this position, gathers in one-fifth of the grain and stores it up, and then we're told that then the 7 years of famine come. And then 2 years into that famine is spread throughout Mesopotamia. Jacob's family doesn't have corn or grain, and Jacob hears that there's grain down in Egypt, and he suggests that his sons go down there very strongly, and so he sends them down there, except for one son, which is Benjamin. Now, Benjamin was a special son. He was the only son younger than Joseph and the only other son born to Rachel, Jacob's truest love. And so he was several years younger than Joseph. And Rachel had died in childbirth near Bethlehem and had named him Ben-Oni, son of my pain. Now, it was bittersweet for Jacob, so he renamed him Benjamin, which means son of my right hand. And so he cannot bear to let Benjamin go down to Egypt with his brothers because he's already lost the other son to Rachel, and so he keeps Benjamin with him. So there's Joseph. He's realized his dream in many respects, but he doesn't have his family. Isn't that true of our own lives? Sometimes we realize a dream in life and we forget to be thankful for our family. And then there is Joseph with his tremendous power that all of a sudden one day he hears his native language. He hears Hebrew being spoken, and he looks down and there's his brothers. Now, they don't recognize Joseph because he's probably in all this Egyptian regalia that's really incredible. Have you ever seen sort of the museums and King Tut jewelry and all the kinds of things? So he's in this ornate jewelry. They don't recognize him. And Joseph comes upon a plan, and he accuses them of being spies. And they say they're not spies. In fact, they sort of spill out a bit of the story of their life. They say that their father up in Mesopotamia has experienced the famine as well, and that all the brothers are there except for one who is no more. Of course, he's in front of them. They don't realize it. And Benjamin, who's the only other son to his father's wife, Rachel, whom he loved so dearly, and he couldn't bear to let him go. And so Joseph has them all thrown in prison for 3 days. And at the end of 3 days, Joseph brings him forward and says, if you're telling the truth, then I want you to bring your younger brother Benjamin down here in Egypt. They say that it'll break their father's heart, that he can't bear to let him go. And so Joseph says, to make sure that you'll come back, I'm going to put one of your brothers in prison. Now, we don't know how they chose which brother would be in prison, but it ended up being Simeon. But it'd be interesting to know that story. We're not given that. So Simeon is in prison. The brothers go back, and on the way back, they realize that the money that they took to pay for the grain is back in their sacks of grain. So not only are they worried about their lives before Pharaoh, but now they feel like Pharaoh is going to accuse them of stealing the money or stealing the grain. And so they go back, they tell this whole story to Jacob, and Jacob doesn't want to do anything. He's worried about his son Simeon in prison, but he doesn't want to let go of Benjamin, particularly under these circumstances. And so they wait until all that grain that they bought is gone. And finally, they have no choice but to go back to Egypt. And so the sons go before Jacob and say, please let us go back, but we have to take Benjamin. He's torn in his heart, but finally says, okay, take Benjamin. And so they go back. So they go before Pharaoh, all the brothers, and Benjamin is there. And Joseph starts to grill them, and finally Joseph can't take it anymore. And he just has everyone except the brothers leave the room, and Joseph breaks down and he begins to cry and spill his story out to his brothers. And I want to just pick up the story in Genesis chapter 45, verse 4, because it's so beautifully written. It says this, then Joseph said to his brothers, come closer to me. And they came closer. He said, I am your brother Joseph, whom you sold into Egypt. And now do not be distressed or angry with yourselves because you sold me here, for God sent me before you to preserve life. What an incredible attitude. What incredible character and forgiveness. Listen, he said, and now do not be distressed or angry with yourselves because you sold me here, for God sent me before you to preserve life. For the famine has been in the land these 2 years, and there are 5 more years in which there will be neither plowing nor harvest. God sent me before you to preserve for you a remnant on earth and to keep alive you for many survivors. So it was not you who sent me here, but God. He has made me a father to Pharaoh and lord over all his house and ruler over all the land of Egypt. Hurry and go to my father and say to him, thus says your son Joseph, God has made me lord of all Egypt. Come down to me. Do not delay. You shall settle in the land of Goshen, and you shall be near me, and you and your children and your children's children, as well as your flocks and herds and all that you have, will be provided for you here, since there are 5 more years of famine to come, so that you and your household and all that you have will not come to poverty. And now your eyes and your eyes of my brother Benjamin see that is my own mouth that speaks to you. You must tell my father how greatly I am honored in Egypt and all that you have seen. Hurry and bring my father down here. Then he fell upon his brother Benjamin's neck and wept. Well, Benjamin wept upon his neck, and then they all wept together. Can you imagine that? Then all the brothers go back to Jacob, and they begin to tell their story. Of course, they probably had a little explaining to do to their father about what happened. But this is what it says in verse 25 and following as they tell the news to Jacob. So they went out of Egypt and came to their father Jacob in the land of Canaan. And they told him, Joseph is still alive. He is even ruler over all the land of Egypt. And Jacob was stunned. He could not believe him. But when they told him all the words that Joseph had said and all the wagons that Joseph had sent with him to carry all their belongings back, Jacob revived. And it says, it uses his covenant name, Israel. It says, Israel said, enough. My son Joseph is still alive. I must go and see him before I die. There's a beautiful scene of family reunion that follows, and you realize, and this is the season of Thanksgiving, that no matter how great our dreams, and no matter how they honor God and do others, if we don't have our family around us, then it's really not the season that needs to be in life, and how true that family is so important in life, and that God would honor that. And so Joseph pursued his dreams with a spirit of thanksgiving. And I challenge and encourage us to pursue our dreams with a spirit of thanksgiving as well. I wonder how many of us, if we were to go through some of the things that Joseph went through, what our attitude would be. And you think about Joseph, how he was sold into slavery and by his brothers, and then he is lied about by Potiphar's wife, and then he's in prison, and he's in either slavery or prison for 13 years in total, and then how he's sort of not remembered by the chief cupbearer that he gave good news to. But you realize that Joseph must have understood that it was not only strengthening his character, but softening his heart. And I challenge us too that as we go through challenges in adversity of life to allow the same thing to happen to us, because God is not only making us right for the circumstances, and God is also sort of building us up so we have the character and strength, but God is maybe making our hearts soft so that we're able to reach down to others who need forgiveness and grace in a moment and mercy to have all that God would have for them. And so when you think about this as Joseph as the picture of forgiveness and Joseph as this picture of grace, it's important to understand that the Hebrew word for thankfulness is open-handedness. You think about that for a moment, and it's so true, the sort of the imagery. And, you know, if you have a closed fist for revenge or anger, you can't have your hands open. And so the idea is you open your hands and give what you have in thanksgiving. And it also, I think, lets our hands be open to receive God's grace back to us. Listen to this passage from the Apostle Paul, who has gone through so much in life, and yet he has this spirit of thankfulness. He says this again in Colossians chapter 2, verse 5 and following. For though I am absent in body, yet I am with you in spirit, and I rejoice to see your morale and the firmness of your faith in Christ. So then, just as you received Christ Jesus as Lord, continue in him, rooted and built up in him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness. Notice that he's saying that, you know, your roots need to grow down deep into the soil of God's grace and God's mercy so you can be strong. And then he uses this overflowing with thankfulness. I love that imagery. It's like not only is your cup sort of half full, but it's overflowing. Are you an overflowing kind of person in life? And that Greek word for thankfulness is the word Eucharista. And that's the word that we get Holy Communion from. Many people think about Eucharist or Holy Communion. And so we come around the Lord's table this morning as kind of a symbol of thankfulness, that the greatest thing that we have thankful for is, and all the blessings that God has given us, is that Jesus Christ came and gave his life that we might know forgiveness and new life. And as we think about that and come around his table this morning, we give thanks for all the blessings God has given us, but especially for the gift of Jesus Christ and the grace and mercy that he offers to us. And so I challenge all of us to have an attitude of gratitude. Listen as the closing verse kind of to this whole story in Genesis chapter 50, verse 20, Joseph says this about his life. He says to his brothers, "You intended to harm me, but God intended it for good, to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives." Joseph was able to have the kind of humility and softness of heart to say, you know, God uses the adversity and challenges of life, even my brother's own betrayal, because God was working through all this. God was working to make my dreams come to pass so that many people could be saved, and that's the most important thing in life. And so I challenge us to the very same thing, to, in this time of Thanksgiving, to embrace the season before we jump into Christmas, which is a great season and my favorite season, but a chance to give thanks to God for what God has given us and all the blessings of life. And think of the pilgrims for a moment. And back in 1620, when they first got to America, the adversity and challenge that they faced, they used some seeds, but the seeds didn't grow any crops. And then they faced a very harsh winter and were down to just next to nothing. And in fact, they dug seven times as many graves as they built homes that first winter. And they faced incredible challenge and adversity. A ship arrived from England with 35 more people, but not an ounce more provisions. Things were so difficult that at one time they had only 7 kernels of grain each day for every person, yet they bowed their heads and gave thanks for what God had given them in that moment. And so the spring arrived, and their friends, the Native Americans, taught them some sort of elementary kinds of fertilizing techniques, and they had a good harvest, and they invited their friends in that fall to the first Thanksgiving dinner. And oddly enough, the same number of Native Americans came roughly as the number that died. 46 people died that first winter. Yet they were able to sort of put that aside and embrace the spirit of Thanksgiving, even though they faced the challenge and adversity. And And I think if our forefathers and foremothers had that kind of attitude of grace in the midst of challenge and adversity, then we could rise to the occasion to do the very same things because we take so much for granted. And an incredible end to that story of Joseph. Pharaoh himself welcomes Joseph's family down to Egypt in the midst of famine to help preserve them. On the way down, Jacob has a dream in the middle of his sleep, and God speaks to him and tells him that his descendants will be okay in Egypt. In fact, they will face challenge and adversity beyond which he could imagine, but God would use that to make them into a great people and would one day lead them out from there back to the land of promise. And so Jacob awakes from that dream, and he goes and he meets Pharaoh, and Pharaoh himself blesses Jacob and his family, gives them a place to live. Not only is Joseph's life sort of this incredible story of Joseph pursuing this dream and going through slavery and imprisonment and then fulfilling the dream and built through that, but it becomes kind of an image of what God will do to the people of Israel in their time of Egypt. Because as they pursue a dream and they end up going from a time of blessing to a time of slavery and imprisonment in Egypt, God is indeed building them, strengthening their character and softening their hearts so they will become the people of promise that they were meant to be. It would be a long time of slavery and imprisonment, just like Joseph's, and even longer. But Joseph's life becomes sort of this image of hope for all them. And then Moses finally will lead them out. Now that's a story that we're not going to continue now, but we will pick up next fall. But there is part of the picture in the story that's interesting, and that is that where Rachel passed away was just outside Bethlehem. She gave birth to a young boy that Jacob treasured so much, Jacob, whose name was also Israel, the person of promise. And we will next week begin a story that involves Joseph, a different Joseph, who was betrothed to Mary and brought a greater child of promise into life. And that's the journey that we'll begin next week. But for now, I invite us, before we embrace all the Christmas season, to take a moment and, like Joseph, to have a sort of a family meal around this great table of thanksgiving that God offers us. And God's grace is love and mercy is with us, even as we face adversity and challenge in life. This is the table of Jesus Christ. The greatest gift that God gives us is forgiveness and grace that we could face all the challenges of life. Will you join me in prayer? Gracious God, we think about the adversity and challenge that we face sometimes in pursuit of great dreams in life. Sometimes adversity and challenge just sort of push us down, and yet you wish to lift us up. You never break us down, yet to build us up and to strengthen us. You refine and strengthen our hearts and character. And you soften our hearts that we could have mercy and grace and see through your eyes, eyes of compassion and love. Lord, we embrace this time of thanksgiving, and like our mothers and fathers who've gone before us, we realize that your grace and bounty is more than we could ever know. Help us to embrace this week a time to gather our families. Some of us have known some betrayal with our own families or hurt. And yet, like Joseph, help us to open our arms and to offer forgiveness and grace and realize that you can work through even the difficulties of life. And so as we gather around your table once more, we think of the great table of thanksgiving that you will offer us one day in your heavenly home as well, where we celebrate the grace and mercy as sisters and brothers in Christ. We pray all this through Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen.